hi, and thank you so much for joining us on this live webcast where Joyce is going to answer your questions about restoring relationships. And Joyce, this is always such a fun time. We love to be able to ask you questions and see what God's Word says about it and your own personal experience. And
which I have plenty
you've
of.
You've got a lot. We all do in relationship areas.
One thing I've learned about relationships is people are everywhere. And we don't always know what to do with them, but we can't do without them. And yeah. There's so much to learn on the subject of how to get along with people. And I was thinking about, we're going to talk today about restoring relationships. Mm-hmm. But let's also talk about how to have good enough relationships that we don't have to get to the point where they need to be
good point.
Restored.
Yeah. So whether it's just how to keep relationships strong or how to strengthen some that maybe aren't going as well as you would like or to restore some of those.
Well,
I think
in particular to learn, I think one of the biggest problems we have, Ginger, is until we learn, we don't seem to know how to get along with people that are not like us. Mm-hmm. And there's lots of reasons for that, which we'll talk about. But that was probably one of my biggest problems in my earlier life. Somehow, I thought everybody should think like me and like what I liked and want what I wanted. And, of course, I know now the basis of that was just foolish pride. But you really can never get along with people if you don't learn how to broaden your circle of inclusion and learn that God has, on purpose, created us all differently, and we have to learn to respect and honor and value the differences in people.
And that's not always as easy as we would like to think it would be.
No, it's not.
But you were just saying that really the Bible is a book about relationships.
Well, it is. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, and I hope everybody else's too, is Matthew 23. They were asking Jesus, what is the most important commandment? The most important commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second commandment is like it, equal to it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And it just occurred to me a few years ago that really the Bible's about relationships. It's about our relationship with God, His relationship with us, the relationship of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the unity in that relationship. Mm-hmm. It's about our relationship with other people, but I think a lot of what people miss sometimes is the Bible teaches a lot about our relationship with ourselves.
Right.
And I have found over the years, and I really firmly believe this, that much of the reason why we have difficulty getting along with other people is because way down deep inside we're at a war with ourselves. Hmm. And if you don't like yourself, if you don't get along with yourself, you're not going to get along with other people.
Yeah. That's a really important place to start. Well, right now, you can go ahead and begin submitting your questions because in just a few minutes, Joyce will begin answering them. And while you're doing that, let's take a look together at this funny situation that occurred in Dave and Joyce's relationship.
We opened a new safety deposit box, and we wanted to put a couple of our kids on it. And so Dave and my one son-in-law was on it, and so my son-in-law says to me, well, I have one key and Dad's got the other key, and so you're going to have to find his key so when you take it to get the other two kids on there, and I didn't have my name on there yet, that, you know, you'll be able to get into it and do whatever you need to do. So I went to Dave and said, where's the key to the safety deposit box? I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? You got the other key. He says, I don't know. I said, well, Steve said he gave it to you. You got one when you went to the bank. Where's it at? I don't know. So for 3 days, I'm like, find the key. Look for the key. Where's the key? Find the key. So he finally starts searching everything. Could not find the key anywhere, anyway. Okay, so for 2 days, I'm thinking, well, I bet if it would have been in the key to your golf bag, you'd know where it was. Okay, so we couldn't find the keys. So I told my son-in-law, okay, find out, you know, if we can get other keys. They said, oh, no, we only give out two keys. If you want a new key, you got to drill the lock out of the box. It's going to cost you $200 to get a new lock and get new keys. So I go back to him. It is going to cost $200 for us to drill this out. And I said, you know, this happened once before. The last time we had a safety deposit box, you also lost the key, and we had to drill the lock out, and we could not find it. You should have kept up with that key. So I'm going upstairs one morning, and I thought, I wonder if I have that key.
Oh,
Listen. I sat there as long as I could sit. This is my story. I'm sitting at the breakfast table with her, and she says, "Did you find that key? Have you looked for the key yet?" In different places. And I said, "I haven't looked at the office yet. I'm going to look at the office." And so she got up from the breakfast table, and as she was leaving the table, this thought came to me, what if she's got the key? Now that is the Holy Ghost. I knew it immediately. That's the Holy Ghost.
Oh, yeah, you got a word of knowledge, right?
And as she was going upstairs to her office, the same thought came to her. You know, I better check my closet just to see. And she goes in her closet. She comes out of her closet holding this key, dangling it. Of course, I recognize it right away. And she says, "Is this the key?" She had egg all over her face. Now.
And he has not let me forget it.
I said.
You maintain peace by having a humble attitude.
I said. Hey, not only does she find that key, but then she goes back and finds the other key from years before. So she
had both of them.
She did not only have egg on her face, she was buried in egg. And I was so thankful. And I said, "Lord, thank you. That'll take care of me for a couple years."
That's so amusing. Just, you know, we all have those situations in our lives where we're so sure that we're right, where we know what has happened.
Oh, my gosh.
But something different actually is going on.
One of the greatest things that I had to learn that helped me was no matter how much I think I'm right, I could be wrong. And I'm telling you, I knew that he lost those keys. I knew it. And here I had it all the time.
Yeah. Well, you know, they're funny stories when you tell them after the fact.
Oh, yeah. Not too funny
but
when you're going through.
Sometimes when it's happening, they can put a little stress on relationships when these things happen.
You know, one of the things that I think we have to realize in relationships is we have to really be careful what it is we're making a big deal out of.
Uh-huh.
You know, so often we make such a big deal out of things that really, in the long run, doesn't really make that much difference anyway. And I realize now in my younger years how petty I was. And how I would make such a big ordeal out of things that didn't even really matter that much at all.
Right.
And how I've learned not to do that and how much more peace that brings me in relationships.
Yeah. And those little nuggets that God allows us to learn can really change.
That's right.
Our hearts and our relationships so
Amen.
Much. Well, the questions are flying in.
All right. Well, let's answer them.
So we start. Here's one. This is coming from Susan of Crowley, Louisiana.
Okay.
It says, "How do I restore a relationship in which the other party won't admit that there's been any wrong? How do I forgive when the other person won't admit that they've hurt me?"
Well, first of all, when we forgive someone, we're not even really doing it for them. We're doing it for ourselves. And I think that's a huge lesson that we have to learn. Actually, I have a book that's coming out next spring called Do Yourself a Favor and Forgive. I think for years we think, well, why should I forgive you? You're not even sorry. Or why should I forgive you? You don't even deserve it. You won't even admit you've done anything wrong. But really, the forgiveness is for me. It's for my relationship with God, and it's for the peace in my heart. And then as far as restoring a relationship, I mean, obviously you do have to have two people that want the relationship to work.
Right.
I mean, if there's only one that wants it to work and the other one who just absolutely doesn't care,
true,
then restoration is going to be difficult. But sometimes you do have to do your part of what's right for a long, long, long time before you ever get a right response.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that was something
don't give
that
up.
Was, yeah, that was, well, it was just very important for me to learn that I don't necessarily do what's right always to get a right response.
Yeah.
I do what's right because of my love for God and because He wants me to. And the Bible says in Galatians 6, "Be not weary in well-doing. In due season you shall reap if you faint not." So a lot of it is about that individual's level of maturity who really wants the restoration. And I always like to say the person who is the most mature is the one that's going to apologize first. And they're going to be the one that doesn't really care that much who's right or wrong. They value peace above everything else. Now, I'm not suggesting that we just cave into everybody else's whims in order to keep peace.
Right.
Sometimes that's not right either. You have to stand up against what's wrong. But we have to kind of choose our battles and realize, is this important enough to make that kind of an ordeal out of it?
Mm-hmm. Well, here's a question that kind of goes along those lines a little bit. This is from Kathleen in Connecticut. And she says, my husband and I are divorcing due to his many years of drug addiction. He's lived in and out of recovery for quite a while, and our 16-year-old daughter wants nothing to do with him. But is there a way, because that father-daughter relationship is so important, that I can help their relationship to be restored?
Well, I think one of the things that a mother or a father has to do in a situation like this is always make sure that you're careful how you talk about the person. Like, this mother needs to be very careful how she talks about the father. Obviously, the daughter's angry, probably. She has a lot of reasons to be angry.
Mm-hmm.
Teach her the importance of forgiveness for her own sake. Teach her that only God can change that man. And also teach her that even though he's made her very miserable, he's been much more miserable himself. I think anytime you see someone that's addicted, and I don't mean that they don't have a responsibility, because I believe that they do. But as far as relationship is concerned, we can't change people. And we're not going to have to answer for those people. So our answer always is to love. Not to just let people walk all over you and just continue to just hurt you over and over and over again. But if the father wants any kind of relationship, it would be very valuable for the daughter to try to maintain one, because she might be the only hope that he would ever have of perhaps coming to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I had that in my relationship with my own father, you know, for years and years. After abusing me, he didn't admit it for 40 years. He never said, I'm sorry. He never said I did anything wrong.
And if you would have stuck in that waiting for him to do something, you wouldn't be where you are today.
So we began to love him and help provide for him in his old age. And it wasn't anything that was really thrilling to me emotionally, but I knew it was something God was asking me to do. And as a result of that, and it took years of doing it, not days, years, he finally accepted Christ as his Savior, was baptized, and I saw a real change in him the last 2 or 3 years that he was alive.
Yeah.
So
it's worth it when we wait and let God do
and
what he
And I just
want
to say this again, because I feel like there's some people that need to hear it. If you're going to be a mature Christian, then you're probably going to be the one that's always going to have to take the first step. And you may have to do what's right a long time before you get a right result. Don't do what's right just to get a right result. Do what's right because it's right and because it pleases God, and let God take care of the results.
All right. Here's another question from Carolyn. Carolyn asks, how do you move forward after the trust has been destroyed by lies and infidelity?
Well, I think that's obviously a very difficult situation. I don't know that it's possible apart from God. You know, I had been very badly hurt by men in my life. My father, my first husband, different men, betrayal, rejection, infidelity, all kinds of stuff. Well, then when I married Dave, who really wasn't the problem, I was taking it out on him, because I was treating him as if he were these other people. And I remember saying to the Lord one day in my prayer time, how can you ask me to trust him? I've been so hurt by men. How can you ask me to trust him? And I remember what the Lord put in my heart so strongly was, I'm not really asking you to trust him, I'm asking you to trust me. And I can't promise the woman who sent in this question that she'll never get hurt again. Nobody can really promise anybody that.
Yeah.
Because people are people and they do have faults and failures. But if she wants to give him another chance, if he's asking for another chance and she believes that that's what she's supposed to do, which I think is always the best route to go, restoration is always better than giving up. If she's willing to do that, then she almost has to go into it thinking, well, you know, I'm going to be mature enough to realize that I could get hurt again, but God is big enough to heal me if I do. Mm-hmm. And at least then she's going to have the
huge
satisfaction of knowing that she did everything that she possibly could to make it right.
Yeah. Knowing that it really is God where we're putting our faith.
Right.
And not in any other person.
Right. You have to put your faith in God that he can handle the people. And we know that people have a free will and they can resist God. You know, there's
Anytime that I'm believing God for something involving another person, I've come to the point of understanding that He's not going to force them to do what's right. But me putting my trust in Him does guarantee that He's going to take care of me.
Yeah.
And so no matter how often we get hurt, God is always there to heal us.
All right. Well, here is a question from Nicole from the UK. She says, my husband and I had a terrible falling out with my father. I forgive him, but my husband refuses to. So how can I encourage my husband to stop holding a grudge and to restore that relationship?
Well, I think some of the things that I've already been saying apply here. That number one, you have to understand that when you forgive, you're doing yourself a bigger favor than you are anyone else.
So sharing that with her husband?
Sharing that with her husband, that you're only hurting yourself and you're hindering your own relationship with God. You know, we just can't forget that what we call the Lord's Prayer says, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So if the husband is a believer in Christ and he wants to have that right relationship with God through Christ, then he absolutely cannot hold unforgiveness against anyone and expect God to forgive him. Mm-hmm. If he's not a believer, then it may be harder for him to understand that principle. Anytime that we can't convince someone of something after trying once or twice, we need to just realize that God's the one who can change it. Yeah. And it always amazes me. Say, well, I guess there's nothing left to do but just pray.
That's not going to do a lot.
I've done everything else I can do. Now we'll just see if God can do something when really we should pray first.
Yeah.
So if she's not being able to convince her husband, she needs to just stop wasting her time and just pray and let God do the convincing. Mm-hmm. Somebody said the other day, I guess we'll just have to trust God. You know, and it's gotten to be amusing to me. It's I guess we just have to trust God. We get to trust God.
Yeah.
It's a privilege to be able to go to God with all of our situations and say, God, this is more than I can handle, but it's not more than you can handle.
Yeah. Yeah, good point. You're pretty good at this, Joyce.
Oh, thank you.
Just let me throw that out there. Here's a question from Ontario, Canada. This is from Julie. And Julie asks, I lost my dearest friend last fall, and I'm having trouble making new friends. I'm 47, and it's tough. It's not like you can just pick up a new best buddy. But I'm measuring my old acquaintances to my late best friend, and so relationships aren't going well. So how do I stop doing that?
Well, before you ever told me that was going to be my answer. The first thing that she has to do is not compare new people to that other person, because we're all different.
Yeah.
She has to be able to let go of what lies behind. Not that you don't remember the friend, but I'm always struck by what the Bible says about how long are you going to mourn over Saul? God said to the prophet Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over Saul? I've anointed a new king. Well, I believe that God has chosen and anointed new friends for her, but she can't put the pressure on them of being like somebody else. Otherwise, she's always going to be disappointed. And I think I would just throw my heart wide open to God and not try to choose my own friends. You know, I made that mistake for a long time. I'd think, well, I want to be friends with them, or I want to be friends with them. And then it would just end up not working out, or I would get devastated and really get hurt in the long run. And I finally just had to say, God, I have no idea who you want me to be really good friends with. You pick them, you choose them, and in the meantime, you're going to be my number one friend. And I think the more we mature in our walk with God, Ginger, the more we realize that we have to be very careful about this my best friend, my best buddy thing. You know, maybe God just wants us to love everybody. And I know some people, we adapt to some people more than others, and you know, I get all that, and I totally understand all that. But I think sometimes if we have our one or two best buddies, then we have a tendency to exclude other people. And I really think we need to broaden our circle of inclusion and try, maybe what she needs to do, instead of trying to find somebody that she thinks would be a good friend to her, maybe she needs to try to find somebody that needs a good friend.
Yeah.
And become a good friend to them. Matter of fact, even just in saying that, I believe that's our answer.
Yeah, excellent point. And what you said is a really hopeful statement, that God has those people in mind
exactly
to be her friends, exactly who and what she needs.
So exactly. That's
good.
Right.
This is Cynthia from Illinois. I've recently restored a broken relationship with two sisters. How can I keep and maintain this relationship in the future? So what are some of the keys after you've got that put back together to keep a relationship strong?
Well, first of all, I guess she needs to consider what caused the problem to start with. Make sure that that's avoided.
Yeah.
And the things that I have learned in relationships probably are too many to talk about just on this program. But number one, we have to realize that we're all different.
Very different.
Years ago, I read a book about personality types. And it was just such an amazing eye-opener to me because I was just having a very hard time getting along with a lot of different people. You know, by then I was already in ministry and I had a lot of people working for me and my husband was different than me and my kids were all different than each other. And it was just like, seemed like we had trouble everywhere we turned. And finding out that every person is born with a God-given temperament. And then their personality develops as a result of that temperament plus different things that happen to them as they mature and grow up. That then becomes a personality. A personality can be changed, it can be improved, we can overcome weaknesses, we can enhance our strengths, but you can't overcome your temperament. You know, I'm always going to be aggressive and straightforward, and I've learned to be have better manners and to consider other people. But, I mean, if nobody else is going to do anything, I'll always do something, you know, because that's just the way I am. Well, somebody else, the last thing on their agenda might be to ever jump up and be the first to say, let's do this or that, because they're just born followers. So she has to realize how different her two sisters are from her, be respectful about those differences, honor those differences, and value the differences that we have in people. Because I realize now that, my gosh, if Dave wasn't different than me, we would have a terrible mess, because there's sometimes when I move too fast, and he'll slow me down a little. Sometimes when he's a little too slow, and I'll speed him up a little. Sometimes if I'm ready to give up on somebody and I'm not in the mood to give him mercy, he'll come in with a good speech on how we need to be merciful, and then sometimes it's me doing that with him. So we need each other, and we need the differences in one another. So I think, you know, my bottom line advice would be respect the differences in your sisters, honor them, and go out of your way to show that you value them. Everybody wants value. We all want to be made to feel valuable, and we all want to be appreciated. And, you know, I think that people will look over a lot of our own mistakes if we have really shown them value and respect over a number of years.
And we all need that.
We all need that.
Well, you know, as we're talking about these different relationships, one of the most important keys to restoring any relationship is to make sure that your relationship with Christ is healthy. So take a look at the story of how God restored a marriage on the verge of breakdown.
Tonight, I want to make sure that when I leave here tonight, that I have Christ as my Savior. I see this hand up here.
Bob Wilson never thought he'd give up his addiction to alcohol for anyone. But that night at the Joyce Meyer Conference in Birmingham, God changed everything.
You spend your whole life looking for something. You don't know what you're looking for. You go from place to place. You find different people to try and fill that gap, different things like drink. My life used to revolve around the pub and getting drunk. And if I look back on my life, It's ruined and controlled my life. I've lost houses, had houses repossessed because of the drink. And thanks to Joyce, and especially when she's talking about addiction approval, I now realise exactly what I was doing. I was looking for approval. I wanted to be liked. That's not important to me anymore. I now know what's important to me, which is the Lord. And His approval was the only approval that I seek.
Bob says with the help of their church, Joyce Meyer's teaching, and most of all, God, he and his wife, Carol, are both on a path to personal healing. And it's a path they're taking together.
I strongly believe that the Lord put us together and put a love in our hearts for each other. Carol has had not an easy life up until now. And I haven't in a different respect, but most of mine was self-inflicted, looking back on it. And now I think because of Carol's patience, Carol's love, I've been able to develop my walk with the Lord. She's allowed me to do that. She's there. She supports me. And I try to do the same for her. We watch Joyce, we'll study together, we're trying to get as much information, he goes like a giant sponge, you want to soak it all up. And yes, we have our problems like everybody else, we have our off days and we have our tears, but that's changed as well because listening to Joyce. And we've both got a long way to go, but as Joyce says, I'm not where I should be, but thank Lord I'm not where I was. He's my guide, he's my comforter, he's everything to me. And I can't get over his unconditional love. And peace, that's the biggest thing, the peace that I've now got. Having that faith to believe that I don't have to worry anymore. I know that this life is a short span, so whatever happens in this life, it's not important as long as I've got that faith in the Lord. As long as we walk in the light with him, he will give us and supply everything that we need.
So it really is so encouraging to see the way that God works in other people's relationships, right, other people's lives, and know that he wants to do the same thing in yeah. all of ours, and that it is our relationship with him
right.
that makes the other relationships work.
I really believe that it's pretty much impossible to get along with people unless you have a right relationship with God and you've received his forgiveness, and unless you know how to get along well with yourself. Mm-hmm. And by that, I mean, you know, there's things about all of us that we don't personally like. I mean, there's things about me that, you know, I used to wish this was different, that was different. To be honest, I don't even do that anymore because I've got a real deep understanding of, you know, God's created me. Yes, I have faults, but I have strengths, and I have to focus on those strengths. But before I could really get along with my husband or anybody else, I had to get along with me. Mm-hmm. And I think that's very, very important for our viewers today to realize that, you know, before you start trying to fix a relationship with somebody else, you need to find out, is my relationship with God right? And number two, is my relationship with myself right? If you're full of rejection about yourself and full of shame and you live under guilt and condemnation all the time, it's going to come out of you in a grouchy attitude toward other people. So
yeah.
That's very important.
Well, here's a question that goes somewhat along those lines. It's from Michael in Austria. And he says, I have a problem. I'm sorry, it's Michaela, and that's very important because it's a question about her husband.
Oh.
So Michaela is asking, I have a problem with my temper, but only with my husband, and only in some areas of our life. So how can I be calm in those trigger moments, even when he says things that I don't like?
Well, I think I would get with God and try to pray through what the root of the problem is. If her husband is the only one that she gets angry at, is there a resentment there? Is there an old wound that's still open? Maybe something that you haven't dealt with that you need to deal with? Or is it even something from your past? You know, I found out for myself that sometimes if I was around somebody who had a personality like my father's, that I would respond out of my mm-hmm. anger toward him at them.
Right.
And so there's a reason. You know, it's great to try to deal with the fruit of the anger, but you may never really be able to fully get rid of it until you learn how to deal with the root of that anger. Now, we do have self-control, and we can learn, you know, the uselessness of anger and the foolishness of it and how it never changes anything, and it just keeps making the problem worse and worse. And, you know, we can learn to control ourselves by basically having good conversations with ourselves about how foolish it is to keep getting angry. But I really feel in my heart for you that if you want to really solve this problem, you're going to have to maybe look for what the root of it is.
Mm-hmm. Good advice. All right. Well, this comes from Brenda in Illinois, and she says, in a relationship that seems to be having communication blocks, what is the best and most loving way to start opening things up for discussion that have been closed in the past without seeming too angry or confrontational?
Well, one of the things that I've learned is if I'm going to need to talk to anybody about something that I already know before I start into it, maybe volatile, I have to pray first mm-hmm. and ask God to help me pick the right timing. Timing is so important in conversations yeah. that you know may not be received real well. You don't ever want to talk to somebody when they're already stressed out, when they're too tired, when they've already got another huge problem, when they're extremely hungry.
I mean, that's really good advice.
I mean, there's times to pick when you want to talk to somebody. And I
yeah.
think in conversation, you have to make sure that you're not just wanting to talk, but that you're willing to listen. I remember saying to Dave one time, you know, we never talk. And he said, no, you're right. We don't talk. You talk and I listen. And that's the only way you want to talk. And for me, I went through a period of time in my life with Dave where I felt like we just could not communicate. And I found out that I had a problem and it was a root of rejection in my life. And the way it manifested was if Dave and I would be trying to talk about something and he didn't agree with me, then I would start trying to change his mind. I felt rejected if he didn't agree with me, and I didn't know how to separate who I was from what I thought.
Right.
So if he didn't think what I thought, then I felt rejected. And he kept saying, I need to have the freedom to have my own opinion. And I kept saying that I knew that, but then I would keep trying to change his mind. And that was a great breakthrough for me because I realized that my opinion is one thing, who I am is another. Dave cannot agree with me about 12 things and that, and he'd still love me.
Right.
It's just a difference in our opinions.
Yeah.
And really, everybody is entitled to their own opinion.
Mm-hmm.
We need to learn how to not give them all the time unless somebody wants them, but you can't make somebody think the way that you think. So I think respecting that person, making your mind up when you go into the conversation that you're going to give value to them by listening, that you're going to give value to them by letting them know that they have a right to think differently than you do, pray ahead of time, pick your timing, and I believe God can make it work out.
But opening those lines of communication, even when it's hard,
right,
is key to having any good relationship.
Yeah, you can't solve things without confrontation.
Yeah.
And confrontation is, for many people, a nightmare.
Mm-hmm.
For some people, we do it too easily. I would have a tendency to do it too quick.
Yeah, me too. I have to pray and wait sometimes.
Yeah. So that I had to learn to pick the right timing and to really let God prepare a heart. Somebody else may hate it so bad that they miss the timing that God's trying to give them, and then they try to do it in their own timing. So it's just a matter of learning, I think.
All right. Ellen from Hampton, Virginia wants to know, what is the best way to handle the aggravation I feel with those I love but who continually have poor, pitiful me parties? Do you have any experience there?
Yes. I used to live in the pity party all the time. Now, you know,
I think we all have been there.
And I don't enjoy people now that feel sorry for themselves all the time. You know, it can be extremely aggravating when there's so much to be thankful for, so much to be grateful for. But I guess then I have to make sure that I'm not feeling sorry for me because I have to be around all these people that feel sorry for them.
Start your own.
I can't fall right back into the same trap. And I think, you know, number one, do you have to be around those people? You know, can you choose other friends that are going to be more uplifting to mm-hmm. you? I mean, sometimes we just need to choose to be around people that are going to be better to be around.
Right.
It's, you know, so that's the first thing. Do you have to be around them? Secondly, if you do have to be around them and you can't change them, then you just need to pray for them and go on and enjoy your life. You know, one of the things that my husband did that irritated me probably more than anything, but in the long run it helped me more than anything, was he would not let me make him unhappy.
Hmm.
So if your friends are making you unhappy, if it's people that you have to be around, you have no other choice, and you're letting them make you unhappy, then really you're all just playing the devil's game. You know, they're open to the enemy by feeling sorry for themselves. Now you're open to the enemy by letting them steal your joy. You have to be responsible for your own joy. Don't ever give somebody else the responsibility of keeping you happy. Dave made a decision. I'm going to be happy no matter what you do. And it irritated me, but then eventually I saw his stability. And I saw that he had something that I wanted and didn't have. And it really was one of the things that God really used to change me.
Hmm. That's good. Okay. This is Chrissy from Ohio. She says, I love people and I get along with almost everyone. How do I not take it personally when someone doesn't like me and for no apparent reason?
Well, you know, I heard that statistically it's been proven that 10% of people won't like us. No matter what. So no matter what you do, what's her name, Christy?
Mm-hmm, Christy.
No matter what you do, Christy, there's going to be some people that aren't going to like you. I mean, that's just a fact. And you just have to not worry about it. You know, I've come to the point where I realize, you know, hey, if you don't like me, God will send somebody else that does. And you know, you just have to realize that you can't keep everybody happy all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You do the best that you can do to do what you believe is right. And I don't mean that you should have some kind of a flippant attitude, but sometimes you just need to think, well, you know, if you don't like me, you're missing a good opportunity to be in relationship with a nice person, because it sounds like you're somebody that's really nice. You go out of your way to be nice to people, and you do get along with most people. So as far as taking it personally, that's a decision that you just have to make. And I think sometimes just looking at the statistics do help. You know, yeah. It did help me. Even in like my teaching or my preaching, if somebody would get up and walk out of a service while I was preaching, you know, in the beginning I was always sure that they didn't like me. And then I finally realized, well, you know, even if you're leaving because you don't like me, there's an awful lot of people out there. And if 90% really like me and a few don't, then I have to focus on what's good and right. Not what's bad.
Maybe they just had to go to the bathroom.
And maybe they did, and I think they probably did. But when you're insecure, you always think it's you. And, you know, maybe these people that she thinks doesn't like her, it may be that they have personal problems of their own. They're right. Hurting. They don't know how to relate to her. And I've kind of learned that most people aren't as interested in us as we like to think they are sometimes. Mm-hmm. In other words, you know, if somebody hurts me, they may not have even had me on their mind at all. It may right. Have been something else entirely. So,
right. You know, it really changes us when we expect the best.
Exactly.
When we expect the best of other people. And even if they don't like us, we expect the best of ourselves.
Yeah.
So, you know, I know who I am. So it's okay. We're not all going to be best friends.
I tell a story about my daughter that I'll tell here real quickly because I think it teaches a lesson. You know, she was in line one day at a drugstore waiting for a prescription, and the clerk was grouchy, grouchy, grouchy. And so she's making her plan the whole way. She's working up the line. I am going to tell her this, and I'm going to get the manager, and I'm going to do this and that. And then she said God began to put on her heart, you don't know what she's going through. For all you know, her husband walked out and left her, and she's got three kids. For all you know, she just found out she's got terminal cancer. You have no idea what that woman's going through. So instead of getting up there and telling her off, and this was what the Lord kind of put in her heart to do, go back out to your car, get one of your mother's books that you carry around to give to people, get back at the back of the line, and wait all the way through it again, and then give her something that might help her.
Yeah.
So here she was ready to take it personally when God was showing her it had nothing to do with her at all. It was mm-hmm. something going on in that woman's life.
Very good. All right, this comes from Pat in Gordonsville, Virginia. At what point do we have to say that I cannot restore a relationship, that it's better to walk away from this one?
Well, I think that God has to really show you that. I don't think that anybody can give you ABC for that. There are relationships that cannot be restored. You can forgive, you can forget, and you can move on. But forgiveness doesn't always mean restoration. Sometimes it's just not healthy, you know. And I also really firmly believe this, and I've learned this even in my own life more in the last 5 years in some situations. Almost everything in life is for a season, except marriage and, you know, a few relationships. But it's amazing how many people that I've had in my life that I thought when they were in my life would be there forever. I'm talking about friends or people that I worked with or whatever, and they thought they'd be there forever. And we talked about forever, and then it wasn't for forever. Mm-hmm. The season was up, and, you know, then you just know that, you know, I value those people. I appreciate the time that they were in my life, but it's not there anymore.
Yeah.
It's not, I can remember them fondly, but I can't go on in that relationship. So restoration is not always possible. Sometimes someone is not willing to do their part. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes it's not even something God wants you to continue with. He wants you to move on.
Or if it's an unsafe,
toxic relationship. If the person just keeps hurting you over and over and over again. I don't think God is asking us just to go out and just see how often people can hurt us. There is a certain amount of wisdom and common sense in protecting your heart.
But He is a miraculous God.
Yes, He is.
And we need to hold on to that hope at times, too. So,
you know,
let me just
say this before we go on, because it's coming up in my heart. I think that for everybody that's joined us today, I think we need to be wiser and more discerning about the relationships that we get into. I really feel like that many of the problems that our viewers have today are actually, you made bad choices to start with. I've made bad choices myself at times. I've wanted to be in a relationship with people for the wrong reasons. And I'm really praying a lot more to be much more discerning about. I think you can be friends with a lot of people. When you really throw your heart wide open to somebody, you need to make sure that you're using wisdom and common sense, and it's somebody that you want to invest in. Because if you're not willing to invest in a relationship, it's never going to be a good one.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Here's an interesting question from Christina in Florida. Do you think it's better for people to walk away if they're getting heated during an argument and come back and talk later when things have calmed down? Or should they work harder to keep addressing it at that moment? What's the best way to handle hard times in relationships like that?
I think probably sometimes it is wise to walk away from it for a few minutes, to just get away from it. I always say, let emotions subside and then decide. Because if you're at an emotional high point, it's going to be very difficult to control your body language, your facial expression, your voice tones, your attitudes, and what you say. So if you're at the point where you know that you're about to lose control, or even if you've had a relationship with this other person and you can see where they're headed and you know it's about to be an explosion, sometimes you may be the one to have to say, you know what, I just think it's going to be better if we talk about this later. This is not going to be a good time. And then walk away, pray some more. I don't think ignoring the issue forever is the answer. I do believe we need proper confrontation. But I do think sometimes we need a break.
And letting that person know what you're doing rather than just storming off?
Yeah, just saying, you know, I think that we just need to cool it here for a little bit. Yeah. You know, we're both getting overly excited and we're going to make a mess, so let's just take a break and maybe we'll discuss it tomorrow, or maybe this isn't the right time, or, you know, whatever.
Okay. This is kind of a key question. It's maybe a big answer, but Maria wants to know, how can I restore first my relationship with God?
Well, God is always ready for restoration. So it's not even really anything that you have to do. It's something you have to be open to letting God do. He already knew everything that you were going to do wrong before you were ever born. And He's prepared to forgive you. Forgiveness was paid for when Christ died on the cross. And really, all you have to do is receive. You have to go to Him and say, I'm sorry. You realize that there's no sin too great for God to forgive. There's no pit so deep that He cannot reach down in it and get you out. I want you to hear that today. It's not too late to begin again. You've not done too many things wrong. If you're wanting restoration with God, then you can have it right at this moment. You don't have to wait any longer. All you need to do is ask God to forgive you, to give you mercy, to give you a brand new start, and to teach you how to live right so you don't keep falling into the same pit over and over and over again. Restoration with God is probably the simplest thing in the world if we'll just learn how to receive. You know, we're always trying to earn and deserve and buy and feel like we're good enough, and that has nothing to do with grace. Grace is God doing for us what we absolutely do not and never can deserve, and that's what's humbling about it. I come to you, God, I'm the hugest mess on the whole planet. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't know how you could possibly forgive me, but I'm going to believe your word that you will, and so I receive it right now. To get means to obtain through struggle and effort. To receive means to act like a receptacle and just simply take in what's being offered.
So we don't have to think that it's on our shoulders.
It's not. That's not good. Our job at all. It's all God. He's done everything that needs to be done for us to have a new beginning, a brand new start, total forgiveness.
Yeah. Just to let you know some information here, people, you guys are asking such good questions, and people have been asking more than 2,000 questions.
Oh, wow.
We've got about 14,000 people with us here registered. So
that's awesome.
So that's great. But we've got time for a couple more questions,
good,
if you don't mind. Natasha from Georgia wants to know, how do you know when to speak up when you feel misunderstood or misinterpreted? I don't want to start another argument, but I don't want to feel misunderstood.
Well, I think we all have a tendency to want to defend ourselves and to justify our own self. And there is a real fine line between me being defensive and really trying to just bring some genuine understanding. And I guess my answer to that would be, you have to really know your own heart, which is not always... it's not that hard to do, but we don't always take the time to do it. I know one time there'd been some articles written about me in the paper, and I felt very defensive about it. And so even people, when I'd be out and about, would say, oh, I read that article, you know, how do you feel about that? And then I would start right away defending myself. And one day one of my children was with me, one of my sons, and he said, will you stop trying to defend yourself? Well, I think up until then, I didn't even really realize that that's what I was doing. I wanted people to think well of me. Mm-hmm. But then we have to ask ourselves sometimes, you know, why do I want people to think well of me? And I really believe that when the Bible says that Jesus made himself of no reputation, I don't think we can ever really get around to obeying God and getting beyond the need to defend and justify ourselves until we realize that our relationship really, what people think
our
of
reputation.
Us. Our reputation. Thank you. See, I do need help. Our reputation is really up to God. Mm-hmm. He has to take care of our reputation. I can't. If I have to be responsible for what you think of me and they think of me and everybody else thinks of me, I'll just end up going crazy.
And that's scriptural. I mean, it says that it's in his hands. It's not
that's right.
in our hands. So that's good. All right. This is a question from Washington, Seattle, and it says, I've been really depressed for the last couple years, especially after my grandma's passing. I thought of suicide, and I need help in finding my strength back because that relationship was so important to me that she feels like she's lost a part of herself. So when you've lost someone that was a huge part of you, how do you continue?
Well, I think that you have to realize that in life you are always going to lose people. That's part of life. There's a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to get, a time to lose. That's Ecclesiastes. And that everything is right and beautiful in its time. You know, a grandma sounds to me like she might have been an older person who had lived her life. And so if you can learn to celebrate the life that she had and to really trust God now that it's time for you to take what she taught you and to move on. You know, the minute that you said, Ginger, this girl's depressed, I felt a sadness in my heart. I just want to encourage everybody today, don't be depressed. Don't be sad and gloomy and live your life in disappointment and think only about what you've lost. Jesus died that you might have and enjoy your life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows. We've all lost things in life that have been painful for us, but we have to think about what we have left. And I just want to give you this little piece of advice. Don't just think about what you've lost, but think now about what you can give. I think that's always our point of healing. It's not, what about me? What about me? I feel this. What have I lost? What about me? But what can I give? Who's out there that needs help that I can be a blessing to? That'll bring you out of that depression.
Yeah, that's good. And there is such joy waiting for all of us. I think sometimes we get in a hopeless place where we feel like we'll maybe without that person or without whatever, we'll never feel that joy again.
Yeah.
But God has a joy out there waiting for all of us that He just wants to bring forward.
Well, you know, I remember one time a fear getting on me about what I would do if I didn't have Dave. Mm-hmm. How could I run the ministry? How could I, you know, what would I do if I didn't have Dave?
Yeah.
And God dealt very sternly with me. He said, you do the same thing you're doing right now. Because Dave is not your source, I am. And that's what we have to, you know, all remember, that God is our source and He's the strength of our life. And and He's over everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. And if you've lost a person that you love, that's tragic. I understand that. Don't expect you not to hurt. You should hurt. You should mourn. But once again, I repeat, don't just think about what you've lost, but now think about what can you do for someone else. The minute that we get our mind off of ourselves and what we've lost and what we can do for someone else, I think that's the point of healing.
Mm-hmm. Well, during this time, we've been talking specifically about restoring relationships. But at our women's conference, which is coming up, you're going to be focused, and our special guests are going to be focused on restoring all different areas of our lives.
Every area of our life. God is for wholeness. The word saved, sozo in the Greek, means wholeness. God didn't just send Jesus to buy us a ticket to heaven so we didn't have to go to hell when we died, but so that we might live eternally, and eternal life is to know God. To be restored in every area. You can be restored mentally. You can be restored emotionally, physically, financially, socially, spiritually. Every area of your life can be restored. God wants to teach you how to take back the things that the enemy has stolen from you and be a whole, healthy individual. One minister that I know says this, and I think it's a great statement. He says that the greatest gift you can give to the world is a healthy you.
Oh, yeah.
And so Why don't you join us at our women's conference this year so you can be healthy and whole and restored in every area of your life? And no more sadness. I just want to say again, for all the people watching today that you're sad, don't be sad. Jesus died so you could enjoy your day and let go of what lies behind and press on to the good things that are ahead.
Yeah. Well, a great start for that is to join us at the Women's Conference, because it's just such an exciting, fun atmosphere.
I'm so excited about this year's conference.
The worship, the teaching, it's all just a wonderful package. The new relationships that you build, people meeting one another.
I already know what I'm going to teach on, because God gave me all those messages last week. So now I'm really excited.
I think
it's going to really be good. And I don't know, I mean, I know the people that are our guests are going to speak on restoration. I don't know what they're going to speak on, but I know they're good. We never have anybody unless we think they really have a real word in due season to impart to people.
Well, Nancy Alcorn, who's the founder of Mercy Ministries, knows what God can do in young women's life because she sees it all the time.
Yes.
And then the Eldridges are wonderful at imparting God's word and also making it very practical and enjoyable as they share. So,
and I really like all of them. And so I'm just bold enough to believe if I like them that you're going to like them too. And you know, not only that, just to set aside that weekend, those really ends up being like 2.5 days, Thursday night through Saturday afternoon, just to come apart and get out of the regular flow of things and make new friends and come with old friends and be there in the worship and the word, it can be life-changing for you.
Yeah. So we really hope that you'll register right now. You can do it right here online. And when you do it, today you'll save 25%, so now's a great time to do it. Our early registration is over, but we've kind of done that again because of this special webcast. So mark your calendars for September 15th through 17th and join us in downtown St. Louis. It's going to be great fun. We hope to see you then. And thank you so much to all of you who submitted your questions today during the live webcast. And thanks for all your great insight, Joyce. We appreciate it.
Thank you very much for being with us today. We love you very much, and we appreciate the time that you took to be with us, and we'll look forward to doing it again soon.